For the next several weeks, I'm going to address some of the fundamental questions of life. Where did we come from? Who are we exactly? Why are we here? Where are we going? How are we supposed to live in the meantime? We, and by we, I mean much of the church, appears to have lost its way when it comes to answering these very fundamental questions about man and life. And all we need to do to answer these questions is to take seriously the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. It's all there, and it's repeated in John 1 and elsewhere throughout the scriptures. Now, someone might ask, these are big questions. Why are you going to seek the answer to these questions from the Bible? Shouldn't we consult the great philosophers throughout history? Well, the answer as to why we're going to seek these answers to these questions from the Bible is that Scripture is God's word, God's revelation to us. Paul wrote, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Scripture is God's word to us to equip us to live as his children, as his disciples, in our day and age. This doesn't mean that we'll always understand the Scriptures perfectly. It doesn't mean that we won't make mistakes of interpretation. But it does mean that the Scriptures are an infallible source to which we turn when we want to know the truth about God, about ourselves, and the world in which we live. If the various branches of the church had not strayed from this foundational truth that the Scriptures are the Word of God to us, we and our society might not be so easily confused and led astray. And if the church would listen to the Scriptures, especially the first three chapters of Genesis, our society might hear the needed corrective to its problems that God has provided to come through the church to the world. You have heard a passage from Genesis today. I'm only going to cover the main points of the text, primarily commenting on verses 1 and 2, but don't worry, I'm going to get back in the next several weeks to Genesis. I was surprised when I looked at my notes, and it had been 13 years since I'd preached through Genesis. Trying to cover the whole Bible takes a lot of time. And looking at the sermons from last time, there are some things this time I need to stress that I didn't need to last time. Especially when we get to the creation of man and marriage and so forth. Problems have arisen that were beneath the surface before. So I'm only going to cover the main points of the text. But note verse 1. In the beginning, God. The existence of God is asserted. There is no attempt to prove his existence. The Bible doesn't begin with a set of proofs to challenge your mind to agree that God exists. Scripture just says, in the beginning, God, and this is what he did. It assumes the existence of God, and it assumes that we all know that God exists. And this is true, isn't it? Everything that he created points to him. And so a few minutes ago, you sang, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. What's the psalmist saying? The creation has revealed the Creator to all men and all nations throughout all of history. When you visit an art museum and you find a painting that grabs your attention, and you stand and look at that painting testifies to the existence of the painter. No one with a rational mind would stand in an art museum and look at the painting and say, I wonder how this got here. Could it be over millions of years somehow these colors just suddenly appeared on this canvas? And where did the canvas come from? And where did the colors come from? Nobody thinks that way. The artwork points to the existence of the artist, and it tells us something about him. We might look at a painting and say, wow, what a great artist. We might look at a painting and say, that's art. But when we look at creation, we see the beauty and the glory and the grandeur of creation, and we know that God exists. We know that he exists. So this assumes that atheism is something men have to struggle to find. That in order to sink to this level of atheism, they have to suppress the knowledge that they have of God, which they see all around them. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here is, in summary form, a refutation of the philosophy that is accepted as a religion that has permeated Western culture. Evolutionary faith and philosophy, of course, more philosophy than it is science. What exists did not come into existence by natural processes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the creation of all things by God is not just a statement found in the first verse of the Bible. It is the foundation upon which the revelation of God is based. And what I mean by this is that God's creation of the world establishes his relationship to the world. It's his property. He created it. He owns it. And it establishes our relationship both to him and to the world. I'll get to the special creation of man, but he created us. We are his creatures, his children, in his house, on his property. Okay? And by the way, the truth that God created all things is not just the teaching of Genesis. It undermines and permeates through every passage of Scripture. Think of the Psalms. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Why is it the Lord's? Because God created it. The world and those who dwell therein, the psalmist says, belong to God. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. The world and all who dwell upon it belong to God, because in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In Psalm 33, the psalmist writes, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of heaven by the breath of his mouth. Every now and then I run into some critic who says, well, the first three chapters of Genesis, they're not to be taken too literally. This is kind of myth, and that's, you know, early revelation. Except that what's said in Genesis is repeated over and over and over throughout the Scriptures. How do we start our service? Every Sunday, my help comes from the Lord, who what? Who made heaven and earth. We begin our Sunday service with a joyful assertion that our hope is in the name of God. Why? Because He's creator of all things. That's foundational to who we are and why we are here. In the book of Job, Job does his whining for a while. And finally, God gets tired of it. And he says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? That quiets Job. God as creator is also the heart of the prophet's case against Israel when they rebelled. Through Isaiah, God rebukes his people. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who made all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone. The same is said in Jeremiah. Ah, Lord God, behold, you made the heavens and the earth by your great and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Do you hear that? The church confesses that there's nothing too difficult for God to do because she has seen and heard that by his word, he created everything that exists. This is the faith of the church. Creation by God is the foundational statement of the Apostles and Nicene Creed. What will we confess in a few moments? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. That's the foundational plank of Christian faith. Pull it out, and the whole creed begins to collapse. Everything that exists, with no exceptions, is a result of God's created power. That's what Scripture states. That's what we confess. So God created all things. But how did God create all things? Genesis 1 gives us some instruction on this question too. God created through his word. He spoke, and things came into existence. Only with the creation of man did God work with pre-existing material. And I will get to that subject next week. Now, it's important to pick up on this idea that creation is the result of God's creative word. God speaks, things come into existence. We see this in the Gospels. Jesus is the very Word of God made incarnate. Now, what does Word refer to? Revelation? Revealing? God speaks and he reveals. Jesus reveals most fully, embodies most fully the truth about God. And what do we see in Jesus? We see that he speaks and things happen. Jesus speaks and the storm ceases. His word casts out demons, heals the sick, and raises the dead. You understand what's being said here? The connection between Jesus and God in the Old Testament is very clear. And anyone steeped in the Old Testament could pick up on it immediately. Jesus speaks, and things are recreated, renewed, made new. Do I really believe that, as the text says in Genesis, that God said, let there be light, and there was light? That light came into existence even before the creation of the sun? Yes, I do. Because this is Holy Scripture. Do I understand it? No. But it reminds me that the sun doesn't create the day, it marks the day. God creates the day and the night. He created the sun to give light. And as the sun illumines and reveals God's creation, so creation reveals God. Now, someone might ask, do you actually believe that all things came from nothing? Yeah, I do. How can you believe that? Well, as the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. Okay, so here's Genesis 1. We're going all the way over to Hebrews 1, almost to the end of the New Testament. And what does he say? As he talks, as he writes his great thesis on faith, he says, how do we know that God exists? How do we know that God created? We say we do so by faith. God has revealed himself to us. And we know by faith that everything exists came into existence by God. He spoke it into existence by faith. All the views, by the way, of the origin of the universe are based on faith. Every one of them. The Christian view is based on faith in a personal God who loves us and sent his Son to redeem us. Evolutionary faith is based on unprovable, impersonal processes. After all, no one witnessed the origin of the world. No one was there when God created. We can't prove it scientifically. We can't prove it philosophically. We accept by faith that this is true. There is no experiment that can be formed in a lab to mimic the creation of the world. Father Pat Reardon, in his little book, Creation and Patriarchal Histories, put it quite well, I think, when he said this: those who espouse the theory of evolution, especially in the biological form bequeathed to us by Darwin, have in proving their theory a task far more difficult than that of someone who would attribute the faces on the side of Mount Rushmore to the weather in South Dakota. Do you think that over millions and billions of years, those faces would naturally have been carved? And from what? You see? And from what? So why do people so easily accept this idea that God didn't create, that all things kind of came into existence on their own? Well, most are probably simply going along with what we have been taught. It's asserted over and over and over again as if it was true. And after all, this is what the so-called experts believe. One of the good things I've seen in the last 3 years is people have come to question the experts, and rightly so, because they've been wrong about almost everything. But behind this teaching lies something even darker. Earlier I said that God's creation of the world means that he owns it. Everything and everyone on it. That's indisputable. Anyone who acknowledges that God created all things must also acknowledge that that creation then belongs to him, which means that I belong to him, which means that I'm under his authority, which means I am responsible to him for my thinking and my actions, right? But not all of us want to be responsible to him. Not all of us want to acknowledge that there is a God who is over us. Not everyone wants to bow before that God and worship. Not everyone wants to accept that God as his judge. And so Paul writes in Romans 1 that since the creation of the world, again, here is creation, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen. We know something about God. We know about his power. We know about his justice. his love of beauty. There's something about God that we can see in creation. And Paul writes that this is understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And then he says, so that they are without excuse. Man looks around and he sees that God created, there must be a God. Just as the man in the museum looks at the painting and says, there's got to be a painter. This didn't come into existence by itself. But Paul says man doesn't want to be responsible to that God, and so he suppresses this knowledge. And the word he uses is like, remember the old jack-in-the-box? He'd push it down and hold it down when the thing was broken. Paul uses that kind of terminology. The man works hard and pushes hard to suppress the knowledge that he knows about God. He knows God exists. He knows God's a creator, but he doesn't like what that means. And so he pushes this down. And then he creates, Paul says, vain philosophies that will allow him to excuse himself from believing in God. Philosophies and religions to allow men to think they are free from God. And that this world isn't his creation, and that they aren't accountable to him. They understand that in the undermining of the truth that God created all things, they are undermining the very basic truth of Christianity. And if they can undermine that, they can undermine every other doctrine that we hold. And think about this. You heard John 1 just a moment ago. How does the New Testament begin with John? In the beginning. Sounds like Genesis, doesn't it? It's intended to. In the beginning was the Word. Remember God speaking words to create? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, just for a moment, think about this. If Genesis 1 isn't true, if God didn't create all things, if somehow they just came into existence on their own, then John 1 can't be true either. If God didn't create, then Jesus couldn't have been with him at creation. If God didn't speak things into existence, then Jesus isn't the Word through whom all things were made. You understand how these things are connected? Pull Genesis 1 out, and you might as well pull John 1 out. And then what happens? Who's Jesus? I have no idea, do you? He certainly isn't God. He certainly is the creator, isn't the creator who come to recreate and to restore all of us. And there is more. Paul wrote that Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholds all things by the word of his power. So Paul says, look, God created all things, and Jesus was present at that creation. Through him, everything was made. But why does it still exist? Paul says, because he who created it causes it to hold together. Jesus upholds the very world by the word of his power. Should he turn around and leave us, we would cease to exist. So Jesus take a nap and forget about us, we would cease to exist. The one who created us is also the one who sustains us by that same creative word. God not only creates, but he sustains. So what is the origin of the universe? Well, it's the work of God's creation. He created it. And so it belongs to him. And how did God create it? How did God create it? He created it by the word of his power. He spoke, and things came into existence. Something else is said in our lesson, that God created all things in the space of 6 days. Now, there have been, within evangelical and reform circles, a various opinion on what the word day means in Genesis chapter 1. Some think day refers to an age, a year, 1,000 years, 10,000 years, 100,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, however long you need for the processes of evolution to be considered. And it seems to be getting longer all the time as we learn things don't come into existence from nothing. Okay? So they want to say, nah, this day is just a figure of speech. And there are Orthodox people on both sides of this, Orthodox people who believe that God created all things, but these days are very long, vast periods of time. But to me, the issue seems rather clear. The word day is qualified by a number. This is day one, day two, day three, day four. And if that isn't enough, he defines what a day is. Evening and morning was day one. Evening and morning was day two. Seems to me that if he wanted to say this was an ordinary day, that's about as strong as he could put it. There was an evening and a morning, and this was day one. So it sounds like an ordinary day to me. The text could have said that this was a long time. God spoke, and this was a long time. Or it could have said this was year one, and this day was year one. We have that some of these words already used in verse 14 of chapter 1. Or it could have said this was many years. Or it could have said this was 100,000, 10,000 years. But it doesn't. Or it could have said this was age one rather than day one. But it doesn't. The text used very specific terminology. The evening and the morning were day one. So I'll stick with the text. I'll go with what is there. After all, I believe that God can speak things into existence. That's no trouble for me. In fact, that's the hope of the resurrection. I think that someday I'm going to be in the ground. And I already have the spot picked out, and the tombstone is already on it. Linda and I have made plans, okay? And my name is already on it. All you have to do is put the death date on it. Someday, that's where I'll be. And besides, or in spite of all the formaldehyde they'll probably try to inject in my body, it will disintegrate and disappear. And I believe that God can say at the day of the resurrection, Alan, rise, and everything will be reassembled in a way that I've never seen before. Why do I believe that? Because God can create things by his very word. Jesus can heal and renew things by his very word. So I'll stick with the text. And by the way, if this day one, day two, evening and morning isn't enough, then there is a statement at the beginning of chapter two, God rested on the seventh day, not the seventh age, not the 7,000 years. He just rested on the seventh day. God worked 6 days and rested the seventh day, and he set a pattern for us which was incorporated into the Ten Commandments. And we know it. That's why we're here on Sunday, right? Because this is the New Testament, the Sabbath after the resurrection of Jesus, the eighth day, which looks forward to the final day of resurrection. Well, someone, I remember years ago, a very fine Christian gentleman, by the way, who talked with me and was astounded because heretofore he thought I was mentally pretty sharp. And then he found out I believed in creation. And he found I believed in creation in 6 days. And that confused him. Alan, he said, surely you don't believe that. That's scientifically impossible. My response to this kind of statement is, first, I'm not sure that that statement is true, that that's scientifically impossible, and I don't know if you could prove that that is scientifically impossible or scientifically possible, either way. Secondly, if it is true, it's only because science, of necessity, restricts itself to that which is observable. That's what we want it to do in the scientific method, don't we? And third, science is neither my religion nor my God. It is a tool to be used by man for certain purposes. But it's not a religion. It's not God. I believe what I confess in the Nicene Creed. You will notice at the end of every day, God pronounced his work good. Day one, it was good. Day two, it was good. Day three, it was good. But let's jump ahead a bit. You will also know that the world didn't continue to be good, or even very good, as he pronounced at the end. Sin entered and turned the good creation of God, we might say, upside down. But the God who created does not walk away, because he loves his creation and the people whom he has created. And he determines that his creation and his people will not be overcome by sin. John 1:1 sounds familiar to or similar to Genesis 1:1 because it is supposed to. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the Gospels, we have a new beginning. We have a recreation. Christ takes upon himself our flesh, our nature, in order to live and walk among us, in order to turn back our sin, in order to redeem us by his own death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, so that we can be restored to a condition that even Adam and Eve didn't have before the fall. Because this is God's world, he cares for it. Because you are his creatures, he loves you. And he doesn't throw up his hands and walk off and leave us in destruction. God gave a new light to enlighten the world. There was an old light in Genesis 1, wasn't there? In John 1, there is a new light, brighter than the sun, independent of the sun, that illuminates man. As we look to Christ in faith, we see God. Jesus came to bring about a transformation, a recreation of the world. And as you have believed in him, as you have become new creatures, children of God, you are recreated in the image of God, who is Jesus Christ. And that's every bit as miraculous, every bit as supernatural as God's sovereign grace in creating Adam. And every bit is difficult. So we know where we are. We on God's earth. That's where we are. You are on God's earth. He created it. You know who you are. We'll talk more about that. You are God's people. For he created man. And we know and are convinced of even more. We are new creatures being recreated in the image of God, which is Jesus Christ. See how it all holds together? God created, we fell. God recreates. Recreates the world and us in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do indeed give thanks to you for your love and grace to us, that you have created all things, That in your amazing grace, you have opened our ears to hear the truth and our eyes to see. As we look at creation, we see the beauty of the world that you have created. And in doing that, we see and know that you are our God, our Father. And in looking at Jesus, we see the love that you have for us and coming down to renew us, to recreate us in his image, that we might be your children. Thank you, Father, for your love and grace. Thank you for bringing us together this day. Help us now to live in the truth that we confess. For this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.